What is the American dream? What's that? White picket fence. All right. Anybody else? What is the American dream? Free. Somebody said freedom. What's that over here?
Succeeding in life.
Sorry, I didn't catch it still.
Succeeding.
Oh, succeeding in life. Okay. I misheard it. I thought it was teething and life. And I thought, I don't know if the toddlers would have, or, you know, young, but I knew that wasn't what you said. I just couldn't wrap my mind around it. Yeah, anybody else? The American dream. What is it in your words? Yeah, yell it out back there. I see your hand, Vince. What's the American? What's that? Owning a shop? Okay, an entrepreneur back there. That's good. All right. Having a good job?
Being president.
All right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah? Knox?
Eating fish for dinner.
Eating what for dinner?
Fish.
Fish. All right. Healthy. Good. I like to hear that. So the American dream, I didn't know this until I was researching this a little bit last week. The American dream, or what people think of it, of course, has changed over the years. So the phrase became popular about 100 years ago. It actually became popular during the Great Depression. And originally, that phrase, American dream, it emphasized democracy and liberty and equality, which, you know, those are things you would think of when you think of America, right? But now it's much more, of course, about achieving material wealth. It's much more about moving up in the world, especially materially and financially. And that's kind of what a lot of people think of when they think of the American dream. It's having certain things. And let's be honest, who among us wouldn't want more money, right? I mean, we often think, oh, if I just had a little more money, right, I'd be more comfortable. Or who doesn't want a better quality of living at times? Some people are constantly looking for a better quality of living. But we have to realize, too, that this is a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous game and trap for us to fall into. Maybe no word from the Lord is more anti the American dream than this one here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, when it says, "Do not covet your neighbor's house, do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female slave, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." So how might the Lord lead you to grow in this area of your life? That's what I'm going to challenge you with this morning. Let's pray. Father, please do give us the wisdom to understand the truth of your word, to really apply it rightly to our hearts and to our lives, and really think through this command from your word, that we would know how we can best honor and serve you, and how we can best love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, as we've gone through the series, and of course we're finishing this morning with this being the 10th commandment, we've talked about how we are called, as Jesus kind of summed these up, and we kind of broke it into two categories. We're to love God, and how do we love God? By not having other gods. We love God by not making or worshiping idols. We love God by not misusing his name. And we love God by finding our rest in him, our rest and assurance in him. And then we saw, as the second section of those commands, to love our neighbors as ourselves, we see that we do that by honoring our parents. We do that by not murdering. And as Jesus kind of got to the heart of that, saying that is more than just the physical act of murder, but actually making sure that we have that love and forgiveness in our hearts, pursuing that reconciliation. We love our neighbors as ourselves by not committing adultery. And again, not simply the physical act of adultery. Yes, that is evil and wrong. But also, even in our hearts, having purity in our mind and in our hearts and in our actions. We talked a couple weeks ago about not stealing. Last week we saw not lying. And then today, the sixth one on loving our neighbor as ourselves, the 10th commandment on this list, is to not covet. So when we think about that, we think of do not covet. It gets specific here in this verse when he says, do not covet your neighbor's house. And think about that for a second, because what does that lead to? That leads to greed. If we covet our neighbor's house, that leads to greed. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. That leads to lust, and that leads to adultery. Do not covet his male or his female slave, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And that leads to jealousy, that leads to division, that leads to just about every sin you can imagine. I mean, if you think about it, this 10th commandment, it's kind of a fitting way to end the list of these 10 words from the Lord, because a lot of the other ones come from this issue. It covers all the bases when he says, don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Do not covet. Don't long for what other people have and you don't have. Notice how with some of the other commandments we've talked about through this list, Jesus would get to the heart of the issues, right? He would get to the heart of it, like with adultery or like with murder. He would get to the heart of the issues, but this command is about the heart. Notice, it's about the heart. Do not covet what you don't have, but you wish you had. Don't covet. And so my purpose in the message today is that you will live with an eternal perspective. If you do, all this is quite simple. Having an eternal perspective, it's quite simple to not covet. Of course, that's easier said than done. Having an eternal perspective, though, it's difficult because of what's right in front of us, isn't it? It's difficult to look at all of that cool stuff and to not desire that because we see it and it's being lived out right in front of us. But still, this is part of the Christian life, to have an eternal perspective. This is what we're called to do. This is what we must do as we seek to follow Jesus. And so I want you to consider, as we think through this commandment, this 10th word from the Lord in Exodus 20, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and I want to challenge you to think, okay, what does this say? What are the keys to obeying this commandment? If I say, okay, I don't want to covet what other people have and I don't have, how do I do that? Well, God's word tells us, and we have a very simple answer for us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. How can we live a life that is not full of covetousness? Scott also read a great passage from Matthew 6. Jesus gives us a great answer there on how we cannot fall into this life of covetousness. How can we have this eternal perspective? How can we fix our eyes on Jesus rather than coveting what other people have? And so the first key to this, as we see, and we're going to read it in just a moment, but don't love what's temporary. Falling in love with things that don't last only leads to disappointment, so don't do it. Right? You'll only regret it. Don't love what's temporary. And so let's look at Hebrews 13:5. It says, your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We all know money is temporary, and yet how often do we long for more of it? I mean, could any of us really sit in this room this morning, no matter what your economic status is, and not say that in the past few days you've wished you had more money for something? I mean, I've not lived with much want in my life. I've been very blessed, especially in comparison to the rest of the world outside of this country. And I'm far from rich by the American standard, but according to most of the world, I'm in the one percentile by world standards, by what many people around the world have. And yet, I can hardly go a day without thinking, oh, I wish I had a little bit more. Now, please understand when I say this, we know money is temporary and yet we long for it. That doesn't mean we shouldn't work for money. Doesn't mean we shouldn't work hard. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't make money. Obviously, that's important. This isn't saying even that money itself is evil. Sometimes people will say things like, well, money's evil. No, the Bible doesn't say money's evil. 1 Timothy 6 tells us the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so notice what he says in this verse then. He says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. You see what Paul's saying there to Timothy? He said that people have professed faith in Christ, but then they've been so covetous about money. They've been so in love with money that they've proven that profession of faith to be illegitimate, and they've wandered away from that profession of faith, wandered away from Jesus because they want more money, because they love what's temporary. And so it caused them, and Jesus even talked about this in the parable of the soils. But one of the examples is those who will get caught up in the cares of the world and the wanting the things of the world, and that causes them to not truly give their hearts to Jesus. You know, we all know that the really cool stuff that the Joneses have is only temporary, but how often do we wish it was ours? Don't. And by the way, when I say the Joneses, I'm not talking about our Joneses. I'm not talking about our Joneses, but the figurative Joneses. You know, I wouldn't be talking about our Joneses because they're Chicago Bears fans and Detroit Lions fans. And so we've got to pick on. You got to pick on people when they wear Denver Broncos jerseys, the church, or they wear Detroit and Chicago stuff. But still, we love them. We love the Joneses in Christ, despite that. But you know, we don't. Don't long for the really cool stuff your neighbors have. Your coworkers have, your classmates have, your teammates have, your relatives have. Don't long for that. Your life should be free from the love of money, and so don't love what's temporary. Think about when you do that, when you love what's temporary, things that don't last, when you fall in love with those things and coveting what belongs to others, that brings us back to the first commandment. It's almost like, I almost feel like in a way, when we think of this, it almost bookends the commandments, because the first commandment to not have other gods, when you love something so much that you long for it, even though you're not supposed to have it, you long for something because you just love it so much, it becomes like a false god in your life. You will be disappointed when that happens. Think about something important. I love what Al Mohler said. Everything that can be taken away from us will be taken away from us one day. So don't love what's temporary. Don't fall in love with stuff that's going to be taken away from you, that you can't take with you, that doesn't last. Have an eternal perspective, because everything we could ever need, we have in Christ. Don't love what's temporary. The second key to obeying the 10th commandment then is kind of goes with that, is don't live for more stuff. If you long and love for what's temporary, then you will live for more stuff. You're going to end up living for it. It's going to be your master. You will be its slave. Don't love the money and don't live for more stuff. I mean, we've all been there, right? Oh, once I get that, fill in the blank. Once I get that fill in the blank, life will be so much better. Then I will be content. Right? Once I get that new car, once I get that bigger house, once I get that better job, once I get that new phone, once I get that cool toy, once I get that whatever you're longing for, whatever you want to fill in the blank there with. But as Solomon said so well, vanity of vanities, fleeting pleasures, disappointments waiting to happen, and so often tragic. Tragic what happens when people just think that if they get that next thing, if they live for that next thing, it'll satisfy them. And what happens? It ruins them. Again, Hebrews 13:5, your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. How do you obey the commandment to not covet your neighbor's house, to not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or his female slave, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor? How do you not covet? Be satisfied with what you have. I mean, if you're satisfied with what you have, by definition, that means you don't long for what you don't have because you're satisfied. Believe it or not, you have what you need as long as you are working hard and as long as you're following God according to his word. You have what you need. Be satisfied with what you have. What if we replaced the American dream with an eternal perspective? What if that's what we long for as followers of Jesus? If we said, you know what, my life will be fulfilling, not if I have the American dream, but if I have an eternal perspective. How might it change how we spend our money? How might it change our Lottie Moon Christmas offering totals at the end of December if we would say, you know what, maybe I shouldn't spend so much money on Christmas presents and I should spend more money on the gospel going to the nations? How could that change? How might it change church involvement if we, rather than having the American dream as something that we're striving for, as we had an eternal perspective as something that we long for? How might it change the gospel reaching the nations? You know, anybody here know of the first example of coveting? When is the first written, recorded example of coveting? Anybody know? Any guesses? Adam and Eve. Who said it? Good job. Adam and Eve, it is. That's right. Adam and Eve. So think about it. Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3, in the Garden of Eden. I'll read it for you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. She took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. The word desirable is the word for covet. It's the same word from that. She wanted what she was not meant to have, and it led to the downfall of humanity. Adam and Eve had everything they could possibly need. They had everything they should have wanted. They were walking with God in the most beautiful place imaginable, and they coveted and they rebelled. Don't listen to Satan's lies. His lies that say, oh, if you have this, you're going to be happier. Oh, if you catch up with those guys, you'll be better. Don't fall into discontentment. Be satisfied with what you have. God has given you every good thing that you need. If you can be satisfied and content in the Lord, how much easier would it be to obey the rest of His word? Because when the world says, oh, but if you do this, you'll be happier, you'll say, oh, but the word says this, I'm satisfied in Christ. And so every area of obedience in our lives really comes from that contentment, that satisfaction being in Christ. Don't love what's temporary. Don't live for more stuff. The third key then to obeying the 10th commandment is trust in the Lord. This is the ultimate key for satisfaction and contentment, isn't it? Trust in the Lord. Faith and dependence on the Lord. That's the ultimate key. How do you obey the 10th commandment? Trust the Lord. How do you obey any commandment? Trust the Lord. Hebrews 13:5, again, what does it say at the end? So don't love money. Your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Money can't say that. Cars can't say that. Big houses can't say that. Great jobs can't say that. All of the stuff that we wish we had can't say that. Do you believe the Lord when He says, I will never leave you or forsake you? Trust in the Lord. He has never failed to keep His promises. He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of your trust and your devotion. Kids, what was this morning's lesson on in family groups? Who is it about? Joseph, yep. Very good, Joseph. So it was Joseph, and was God always with Joseph? Yeah, I mean, He was always with Joseph, and He took care of Joseph. You know, that was one of the things that was emphasized especially in the kids' lesson this morning. I was looking through it last week, and it talked about how God was always with Joseph. He was taking care of Joseph. I like the key concept in the adults' lesson. It said, no matter our circumstances, God is always with His people. He is deserving of our obedience. What a fitting lesson to go with what we're talking about today. I will never leave you or forsake you, He said. He didn't leave or forsake Joseph, despite all of the crazy things that happened. He didn't leave him, He didn't forsake him. You know, God's design, if we think about His design for our lives, is the only plan that's perfect. He's the only one who can say, I will never leave you or forsake you, because we can't do that. But He is faithful to the end. He is perfect. His creation was perfect. But when we do anything contrary to God's word, we sin against Him. We all sin. All of us. We all sin, and sin leads to brokenness. You know, think about the brokenness that when we talk about this and we see these commandments and we see the 10th commandment, loving what's temporary, living for more stuff, not trusting the Lord. That's the brokenness. This is the devastation of brokenness, and most importantly, a broken relationship with God, meaning that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. Just like it was for Adam and Eve, it is for every person born since then except for Jesus Christ, the only one who can fix our brokenness in and through the gospel, the good news that He lived a perfect life and He died on the cross for our sins. He took our sin on Himself. He took our place. And He died because of our brokenness. On the third day, He rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. And so now the Bible tells us that if we repent of our sins, turn from our sins, and we believe in Jesus alone to save us and to forgive us, then He will. He will give you a new life. Because turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus is the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. Now, we're still broken people. We're not there yet. But we're being changed day by day. And as Jesus changes your life, that's when you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. Not only do you have the promise of eternal life, but you have God in your life now to change you and to grow you through the work of His Holy Spirit. You'll never be the same again. And so that's when you grow in that contentment rather than in covetousness. Why? Because he's changing you, because his spirit is enabling you and giving you that desire to find your satisfaction in him, not in stuff. And then what happens? You desire to help others do the same. Disciples make disciple makers. We're not in this alone, so let's challenge and encourage one another to trust in the Lord. He is faithful. His promises never fail. He is always with those who know him. And I love how it continues. We read Hebrews 13:5 and verse 6. It says, therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. There's no better helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Because he said that, we can boldly say, he's my helper. He's my helper. I don't have to be caught up in all this stuff that the world says. I don't have to be focused on the American dream. I can be focused on my relationship with the Lord. You know, we're going to sing in a few minutes. We're going to sing the song, Goodness of God. And listening to the words in this song, no matter who you are, if you're a follower of Jesus, you love and follow Jesus, this is a powerful song. So I just want to, the chorus, what does the chorus say? Because all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. How much more powerful this song must be when we consider those who have endured much in their lives, those who have gone through much more than most of us. I think of persecuted Christians who still testify with such clarity and conviction, all my life, God has been faithful. I think of those who have gone through incredibly difficult tragedies, but still declare the truth, all my life, God has been faithful. Now think about for a moment, because we're going to sing this song, and when we sing it, do we mean it? Think about this song for a minute. Why do people say that? Why do people say, all my life you have been faithful? Is it because of the stuff that we're tempted to covet? Is it because of the money that we never have enough of? Is it because of the American dream that we say, all my life God has been faithful? No. No, it's not because of all that stuff, but because of our Savior. That's why we say it. That's why we mean it, if we mean it. It's not because of what we have, it's because of who we have that we say, all my life, God has been faithful, because he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's how we can obey God's word. We don't obey God's word because we came here this morning and we said, you know what, from this point forward, I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey. Because we've all done that. We've tried to think that we can will ourselves to do it, and we can't. But we obey God's word because he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He himself is how we obey God's word. Remember, I said my purpose this morning in the message is that you will live with an eternal perspective. Trust in Jesus and fix your eyes on him. Follow him. Live for him. Have an eternal perspective in Christ. Before I pray in a minute, I've asked Judy Borman to share a testimony this morning on the goodness of God. And I want you to listen to this because I think before we sing this song, we need to think about why do we sing this song and what does it mean to us? So Judy, if you want to come, I've got a microphone here that I'll give you. And I want to challenge you this morning to think through this as Judy shares with us.
Well, I'm just so grateful for the ways God's been faithful to me all these 83 years, and that's an understatement. I've been blessed to be able to be here at Richland ever since I was 2 weeks old coming here, so I've been here a long time. But when I was nine and in the kitchen with my mother, I made the decision to follow Jesus, put my trust in him, and it's just been the greatest journey, most important journey of our life. But and another blessing, when I was 12, here at Richland, there wasn't anybody to play the piano, so I got to play the piano and learned a new song every week and whatever, so I could stumble along and play. But all those years were just a huge blessing because I got to have a front row seat and hear so many good messages, and it was just such a blessing. And hymns, just kind of through all those years, just were embedded in my mind. And I could, even this morning when I woke up, I was thinking like of a verse from Rock of Ages, like, "In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And I just really needed to hear that this morning. And that's just a real blessing of being able to do that. But then being growing up here in church and being in Sunday school and learning, and then as I got old enough to be able to be a teacher and leader, and, you know, you learn more that way about the Lord. And that made me think of how once you're too old for VBS, you're a worker, like Tammy has the youth. Just get in there and work. And I think that's how we learn. But not only that, just relationships that we've had with people as we serve together just can't be underestimated. It's amazing to have just relationships with everybody we work together. And I also, a way God has been faithful and blessed me is way back when I was a kid, we had the Back to Bible radio broadcast, a little 30-minute broadcast, but I would listen to that every day, and it was just such a blessing to me. And we kids were little, would gather around that radio and listen to the children's program on Saturday, and that I can still remember things from that. And another way that my parents provided a growth for us, or was they made family devotions a priority. And every day we gathered around the kitchen table and had family devotions. That was pretty hard on a dairy farm when there's all kinds of busyness going on in our busy lives. But that was a way that God just proved himself faithful to me. And in these ways, he prepared me for some difficult things that were going to happen. When I was 14, my mother was diagnosed with cancer, and she died 5 years later. But through that time, I could just see the strong faith of my parents and how they handled this. And that was just really a way for God to grow me. And then after she passed away, just the strength that my father had. He was just kind of a rock for our family. And even though he had lots of ups and downs in his life with the farming situations, he was just lived a life of sacrifice and generosity. And that was a way God prepared me for things. And then when Harlan and I got married in 1963 and Tim and Kate came along, we just enjoyed a wonderful life of you know, working on the farm and being involved in the kids' activities and their sports and all those kind of things. Then later, grandkids came along, huge blessings from the Lord. But one night, I think I was 56, and July 3rd, 1997, Kate and I just finished milking, and I felt kind of weird. And so I said, "Kate, maybe you better take me to the ER. And before we got there, I realized something serious was wrong. And I had a spinal cord stroke. A blood clot was in my spinal column. And it was something that had never been even diagnosed before at the Boone Hospital. And so the neurologist in a few days said I was paralyzed from the waist down, that's how life would be for me from now on, that I would never walk again. And when I was doing some physical therapy, just they started me on that, and all of a sudden I couldn't breathe, and they took me to intensive care, and I had blood clots in both lungs. So God miraculously got rid of all of that. And I started back on physical therapy. But the whole time that went on, I was not afraid. I had just the presence of God with me was so strong. And if Mike would put some scriptures up on the board, please. That first verse there is Psalms 40, verses 1 through 3. We're just so much in my thoughts and my mind, part one of the reasons I'd memorized those verses just a little bit before with my sister-in-law, we figured that out for a VBS call to worship. But I was able to let my father and my kids, my family, everybody know that it was going to be okay. God was taking care of me. I mean, and I just had this amazing peace about it. And here's this first verse. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry for help. And then the next verse, he brought me up out of a desolate pit, out of the muddy clay, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. And I just felt like, okay, God's going to help me walk again. I just had that confidence in the Lord. And the third verse, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And, you know, when God lets us be faithful in something, we do have a message to share. And I just am so, so grateful for that. Well, about 2 months then later in the hospital, I was able to go home and get back and do things, go to the barn, stand in the kitchen and cook, and all those kind of things, drive. Oh, all these things God blessed me with being able to do again. But the last verse of the song that Nick mentioned we're going to sing, The Goodness of God, there's some lines in it. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You're close like no other. And in 2008, on a dark, icy Sunday night, in a couple weeks before Christmas, Kate called us and asked us to, we rushed to Columbia, and her 40-year-old husband, Doug, had passed away of a heart attack, and Sophie was 21 months old. And truly, that was a devastating time, but we had the outpouring of God's family and love, and all of that was wonderful, and Kate had friends that supported her and friends now that are still there for she and Sophie, but just, it was kind of a time when, you know, there's just no words for that. But I think about the gift of Christian friends that God's given us. They're there with us in good times and bad times. And such a blessing that is. Back to the blessing of music. I got to play the piano again a few years ago. There wasn't anybody here at Richland again to be able to play the piano. So Harlan fixed up this badminton thing to put on the pedal of the piano, and I was able to play. But that was such a special time. It's kind of the praise team was being developed, and Carolyn and Brenda, they taught me so much, and they taught me that song, The Goodness of God, that we're going to sing. And it's just such a blessing. And so I'm grateful for that. I mean, God has just blessed me so much, and I'm just so grateful. I'll skip over one of the things. It's getting kind of long here. But our last difficult event was when Harlan's Parkinson's got worse and with his illness and death. And again, I can just feel in so many ways how God prepared us for this. And I'm just so grateful for our church family, all of you all that just shared love and concern, just God's love coming through you all. So, as the words of this song say, and Nick read earlier, I think, all my life you have been so faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. And I just think, how can I not sing those words? Because it's so true that God is faithful. He blesses us. Thank you.
You know, the doctors can say what they want. The world can say what they want. But all our lives, he will be faithful. All of our lives, he will be so, so good. And because of that, like Judy said, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And I've seen people that have done that because of Judy's testimony. Will they do it because of yours? will they see and fear and put their trust in the Lord because of your example, because of your words, because of your trusting in the goodness of God. Father, that's our prayer today. That we would point others to your goodness. Father, there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to be faithful, but by your Spirit working in our hearts, you have called us to faithfulness, and we know that it's because you are faithful. All our lives, no matter what we've been through, no matter what hardships we face, no matter what comes into our paths, you are faithful. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who haven't yet called on your name. Please, God, let them see and fear you and trust in you. Not even just because of Judy's testimony, not just because of the words we read, but especially because you are faithful and your word is true. Father, let that be the cry of the hearts of every person in here this morning, that you are faithful. And I pray for those who need to make that decision, that you would give them that desire right now to call on your name, to trust in you with all their hearts, to put their faith in you, to believe that Jesus died for them and rose again so that they could have eternal life by calling on his name. Please give them that desire this morning. Father, help all of us to see and fear and believe that you are good, that you are faithful, that we would trust you and follow you. Father, we thank you. And as we sing this song right now, please give us that desire to be sincere. And if we can't stand here and be sincere and believing that all our lives you will be faithful, then anybody who can't do that this morning, I'd give them the desire to cry out to you in faith. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.